But today, I want to finish off on this series called Inspired, right? So I want to tell you something we all should know and recognize, that God created us, and He created you and me to be inspired people, right? He called us and He created us to be inspired. So we're going to look at the definition of inspired. Webster's definition says, inspired, right, of extraordinary quality, as if arising from some external creative impulse. That's a different way of describing God, isn't it? Inspired of air, another substance that is breathed in. Here are some synonyms for the word inspired: animated, encouraged, energized, excited, exhilarated, influenced, moved, stirred, inspirited. I like that word, inspirited, motivated, roused. Now, should those words not describe us as believers? They should, shouldn't they? Let's pray before we continue. Father, I thank You for Your word. Your word comes alive when Your Spirit takes a hold of it and anoints it. And I pray that it truly would be a double-edged sword that would penetrate way beyond just the surface of our understanding, but go deep into our soul and our spirit. Let the Word of God truly judge the attitudes and the thoughts of our minds today. Lord, let it penetrate to the point where it stirs us and it moves us and it rouses us to action to be who we were created to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, every day we make decisions, don't we? We make direction decisions. We make destination decisions. Now, we could make that either by one of two ways. We could make those decisions by our own understanding, our learning, our experiences, and our habits, or we can make them based on the truth of God's Word, right? Question: how much of what you and I do every day is by our own inclination, or is by the power of the Holy Spirit? Good question, right? E. Stanley Jones writes, most people plot and plan themselves into mediocrity. And I believe that's true. However, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will tell the believer things like where to go and when to leave, when to speak, what to say, and when to keep quiet. In other words, Holy Spirit, will give direction to the daily movements of our life. You know, I say it's like this, and I think this is a great example. It's like the bitter, cold winter race called the Iditarod. The Iditarod, which is dubbed to be the last great race on earth. Now, this is a race where sled teams race between two points from Anchorage, Alaska to Nome, Alaska. And they say it's a brutal test of skill and endurance on both dogs and humans. And it's a race that takes place over 1,150 miles of the roughest yet the most beautiful terrain the world has to offer. Rugged mountain ranges, frozen rivers, dense forest, desolate tundra, and miles of wind-swept coast. Add to that temperatures of minus 50 below zero and wind gusts that cause zero visibility. Now, each team of 12 to 16 dogs and their musher has to cover 1,150 miles, not kilometers, in 10 to 17 days. Now, there's an often told story about a novice who entered that race, and he was so excited to enter this race that could literally cost him his life. And he was so excited, but his excitement soon waned when he started to face some of these harsh elements. And he came in virtually last. And so he asked an experienced racer to critique his efforts. And that experienced racer responded with these words: The dogs know where to go. You kept trying to tell the dogs where to go, and you kept your foot on the brakes. Today, my message is entitled, Take Your Foot Off the Brakes. A.W. Tozer, the late great A.W. Tozer, wrote that when the average person thinks about the Holy Spirit, he's likely to imagine a nebulous substance, like a wisp of invisible smoke, which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when we die. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. You know, we talk about this Iditarod race. The Bible says that we're in a race, a spiritual race, right? And we can literally limit our destination and our direction efforts in our Christian life if we are led by our own inclination, if we are led by the culture, if we're led by public opinion or popular opinion, if we're led by the majority, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The subject of the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted subjects among Christians and even non-Christians. You know, most people, even today in Christ churches, are afraid to hear sermons about the Holy Spirit because of wrong, bad teaching that they've heard. And so, because of that, you seldom hear messages that talk about, preaching that talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, or speaking in tongues, or gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're often avoided because of that. However, the reality is this, the Holy Spirit is real. Amen? Holy Spirit is real, and He wants to work in you and through you and give you the God-ordained power that you need to live with so that you can be the people, that we can truly be the people of God in this time. Amen? Every Christian was ordained by God to have God's power in us and working through us in these last days. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, those led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, let's look at the Passion Version. It says it this way, the mature children of God are those, now, the Greek, that word Greek there, those, the Greek is quite emphatic. Those and only those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they and they only are the sons of God. So, question, next slide. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is Holy Spirit? A biblical understanding of who Holy Spirit is and who He is not is absolutely critical in which the way that we will live our life, right, for us to experience His presence and His power. I want to say this, Holy Spirit is not an emotion, He's not a feeling, He is a divine person. Often I hear Christians talking, even some more mature Christians, and when they talk about Holy Spirit, they talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. No, yeah, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is the person. Point number one, He is the third person of the Trinity. God is a triune God. You've heard that, right? Triune, three-in-one God. He is God the Father, God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit. Paul says the Holy Spirit is a person. Romans 8:27. Now He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. Did you hear those words? The mind of the Spirit. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints and according to the will of God. You notice that word, the word Spirit there is capitalized as it should be because it's referring to the Holy Spirit and not the spirit of man. So the Holy Spirit has a what? Has a mind. And if it has a mind, that presupposes then, of course, the Holy Spirit would have a will, right? 1 Corinthians 12:11. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as He wills. Talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to people as he wills, okay? So, the Holy Spirit has a mind, the Holy Spirit has a will, and the Holy Spirit has feelings. And he has emotions. And the Bible says that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's a scripture in Isaiah 63:10, Old Testament. It says, but they, the children of Israel, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. He fought against them. So, the Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a will. And the Holy Spirit has emotions, just like that child has. Okay. So, in other words, he's just like us, right? He's got a mind, he's got a will and emotions. So, in other words, he's a person that we are supposed to have a relationship with him, us. He's, you know, our relationship to the Holy Spirit should be a personal relationship. Amen? He's the third person of the Trinity. And point number two, he dwells in you. He dwells in you, right? John 14:16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you will know him. How? Intimately, because he will make his home in you and will live inside of you. Wow. The moment that you invite Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes in and invades your heart, right? And you become his dwelling place. Amen? The late great Adrian Rogers said, the Holy Spirit is Christ in the Christian. And listen to this. The work of the Holy Spirit is to allow Jesus Christ to live his life in us and through us. Amen? So, this is such an important point. And I want every single one of us to get it on your PowerPoint. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. You can't do it. You can only do it through Christ's strength, through the power of God's Spirit. Amen? The secret to living a Christian life is to allow Jesus to live his life through you, through the works of the Holy Spirit. Right? And I think we're all familiar with I was going to put a picture up, a graphic in there, but I forgot. But do you remember those bracelets you could buy that had WWJD on them? They were so popular a few years ago. WWJD, you know, and they were great reminders that every time we had to make any decision that we should be asking Jesus, what would we do, right? And it's a great reminder. So, but the problem is this, you know, it's this. When we figure out, we can figure out what Jesus would want us to do, but the problem is sometimes that we don't have the strength to do it, right? And we know what Jesus would do in just about any situation. We know that Jesus would always forgive, Jesus would always tell the truth, and Jesus would always put his life before the life of other people, right? So, and that's what we're called to do. And we can attempt to do that. Day in, day out, we can try hard, we can grit our teeth and do that. But listen, over the long haul, listen, we just can't do it perfectly like Jesus would do it, right? And we're going to just go, and we'll end up giving up. You know, that sinful nature in us is going to rise up and it's going to get the best of us, right? So, it's our only hope is to stop trying harder and to simply let Jesus live his life through us by doing this, by yielding to the Holy Spirit's work, right? So on your PowerPoint, the Spirit works when we yield to him. The Spirit works when we yield to him. Living the Christian life isn't a matter of trying, but yielding setting the sails of your life to catch the winds of God's Spirit. Amen? You know, some people try to live their life like they're trying to row a boat. And they can strain and they can struggle, they can grit their teeth, they can try a lot harder. But sooner or later, you know, their strength is going to give up, they're going to stop rowing, and pretty soon they find out that they're going nowhere or they're drifting off in the wrong direction. But in a sailboat, it's different. The wind provides the power. The wind provides the power. And all you have to do is to catch it, right? And if you can know how, if you know how to do that, even just a little bit of wind will get you mowing, get you going. And when the wind really comes up, you find that you're literally flying across the water. See, I say this is what makes you and I extraordinary people. This is what makes us, you know, people who stand out from the rest of the world. Amen? Like we're supposed to. I say that the evidence is within us. I'll tell you a story. Here's the picture of this guy. His name is Harold Ironside. Not sure what the A stands for. Let's bring that picture up, this guy. Let's see. Next one. There he is. This is Harold Ironside. Harold Ironside was a pastor of a well-known church in Chicago during the 30s and 40s of a church called Moody Church. I think originated by D.L. Moody. And one day, Ironside was preaching outside in Chicago and gathering a large, enthusiastic crowd. But in that crowd was a well-known man. He was an agnostic, and he was constantly criticizing sowing skepticism, discord, wherever the gospel was preached. Well, this man, and it says here, with face full of pride and self-confidence, he approached Ironside with a letter. Well, Pastor Ironside opened up the note, and he read the words aloud. And this is what that note said. I challenge you to abate a debate in the Hall of Science next Sunday afternoon. And then Ironside turned to the agnostic and he delivered this wise response. I will come and debate with you the reality of the Christian life if you will do one thing. You must agree to bring with you one person from your sphere of influence. One person who is discouraged and defeated by life, not knowing where to turn or what to believe, until that person came and heard you lecture your agnostic beliefs. And then that man, after listening to you, said in effect, I believe what you are saying, and I will begin living in the light of it. Bring one person who, after hearing you speak, found peace of mind, victory over temptation, and a purpose for living. Bring one, and I will debate you, and will bring with me 100. Upon hearing this, the agnostic refused the offer and quickly turned away. Wow. What a great reminder that the greatest proof or evidence of Christianity is in fact the believer, right? You and I are the living, breathing evidence of Christianity, right? You and I, we are the walking evidence and truth that God truly saves people's lives and that the Holy Spirit can change them completely. Amen? Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We've got the Holy Spirit telling us, listen, you're not nobody. You belong to God. God is your father. You're his child. And you are special to him. And God is saying, I've literally put a part of myself in you to prove that to you and to remind you of that. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He put his spirit in us. Amen? But not only did that, he also put things like gifts of the Holy Spirit in us. He put us in within us talents and abilities, right? In order to live this life that would literally cause people to say, God, you are awesome, right? And awe-inspired lives. Question, when was the last time when you were just blown away by God? When you were in awe of God. When was the last time? I want to tell you another story. One of my favorite stories is about this horse named Secretariat on June the 9th, 1973. A horse by the name of Secretariat rode into human history and catapulted onto the hearts of humanity. The setting was the Belmont Stakes, which was the third leg of a series of races called the Triple Crown. And it was the toughest race to win, right? And this horse, Secretariat, it says he arrived amidst great fanfare. I mean, he had already won the previous two legs of the Triple Crown. So people were beginning to wonder, would this horse be the first horse in years to win all three Triple Crown races? Horse racing experts were concerned because the Belmont Stakes wasn't necessarily suited to Secretariat's strengths. Secretariat was more like a sprinter. He'd come off the finish line. He had great bursts of speed, but he wasn't known for being a marathon type of racer. And this racetrack was way longer than the others. It was a mile and a half long. So the question was, could Secretariat pull it off? Story goes this way. When the bell sounded, Secretariat took off fast. The experts thought surely Secretariat would not be able to maintain the pace and speed at which he was going. But as the race progressed, not only did he maintain the pace, but he ran faster and faster, lengthening his lead until he did the unthinkable. Secretariat won the race by 31 lengths. It never, ever had happened ever before in racing history. And they say equally astonishing, as his record that day, was the reaction of the people in the crowd. Several eyewitnesses said that as Secretariat was racing his historical pace, people could be seen in the stands, literally weeping. In fact, the great golfer Jack Nicklaus, who was watching on television at home, had tears trickling down his face as Secretariat won. A commentator was recorded saying, "Watching this race just makes me marvel at God. It makes me want to worship Him." Wow. You know, something clicks in my spirit when I heard that comment. God did not create Secretariat with His extraordinary gifts and His abilities just so that we could, for us to worship the horse, right? He didn't make Secretariat this incredible horse so we could all ooh and awe at the horse, but He gave Secretariat incredible gifts, incredible speed, incredible ability so that we could worship and be in awe of God. Amen? Isn't that why He did that? So that we might look at His creation, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and use creation as a means to worship the Creator. Romans 1 verse 20, "From the creation of the world, the invisible quality of God's nature have been made visible, such as His eternal power and transcendence. He has made His wonderful attributes easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then this leaves everyone without excuse." Wow. You know, you think about that. God often does this. You know, he'll take an individual and He'll give them extraordinary talents, gifts, abilities, or beauty, or whatever it, and he'll put them on the world stage, right? Why? So that we can ooh and awe at and gawk at the creation? No. So that we can blown away by the awe-inspiring power and the abilities of our Creator. Amen? That's what creation was created for, to magnify God, to worship God. You know, we think about the incredible people in the past. Like, I think about that boxer, Muhammad Ali. Anybody remember him? You know, dance like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Incredible boxer, incredible skills. Well, God didn't create Muhammad Ali for us to worship Muhammad Ali, right? No, we think about Michael Jackson. I mean, he's just, you know, so sad he passed away. He was one of incredible gifted people in the world. Well, He didn't create Michael Jackson for us to worship Michael Jackson. You think about athletes like LeBron James, right? The basketball star. He wasn't created so we can ooh and awe at LeBron, but But he created all these people and he gave them gifts and abilities so that we could look at God and just be inspired by God's creative ability and power. Amen? That's why we were created. Christians have been referred to as being peculiar people. Did you ever hear that saying? Peculiar people? You know, we are peculiar people. Now, what does that mean, peculiar people? Does that mean like strange, weird, nutty? Is that what it means? No, it doesn't. It means different. It means nonconformist. It means extraordinary in many ways. Why? You know why? Because that which he put within us is extraordinary, is supernatural, is awe-inspiring. Who has he put in? What did he put inside? Or who did he put inside us? The Holy Spirit, of course. And that's why, number three, last point, we need to learn to be led by the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible tells us we're to be led by the Spirit. Another translation says to be moved by the Spirit. Or else we'll try to live this life by our own efforts, by the flesh, by the old life, right? By our own wiles and wit. John 6, verse 63. Jesus said, the Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. You know, in other words, we just can't do anything in our own by our own abilities, by our own flesh. So the best thing we could do is say, you know, let's try to put this old life to death, give it a decent burial, and let's get on with a new life. Amen? Let's get on with a life walking with God by the Spirit. Amen? We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And I say, especially in these times, that it's so important, it's absolutely critical that we're able to distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit, that we walk in the Spirit in these times and not be led by the culture and everything that's happening around us. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need to press into God to walk and to be led by the Spirit. So I want to finish with six ways to begin to learn to be led by the Spirit. These are really quick points. So, six ways that you and I can learn to be led by the Spirit. Number one, we need to recognize His voice. It takes time to recognize His voice. And you've got to spend some time in the presence of God. You know, and God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit maybe not in an audible voice, but usually through hunches or feelings or impulses. You know, or promptings within you, right? Do you have spirits? You know, that hunch or that prompting inside of you, is often not just you. It's often the Holy Spirit telling you either to do something or not to do something, right? See, we need to pay attention. Another way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, is by peace in your heart, peace in your spirit. When you have a peace in your heart about something, you're praying about something, it's usually the Holy Spirit telling you it's okay. And when you don't have that peace in your heart, he's trying to tell you, probably it's not the right thing to do, right? Not the thing to proceed in. So, number one, recognize His voice. Number two, study and meditate on the Word of God. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, will never say anything to you that counters or opposes the Word of God. So, if God is going to speak to you, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you, it'll always line up with His Word. Amen? And if it's not up with His Word, it's not a Word of God. Right? And that's why I say it's so essential that you study the Word of God. Because so many times, when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, He speaks to me through His Word. He quickens the Word to me. And I know it's the Holy Spirit because suddenly this Scripture gets into my mind. But listen, it won't get into your mind unless you first have it in your heart and your memory, right? So you got to get it into your memory banks, into your heart, right? Before it'll come into your mind. That's what you got to do. You've got to get the Word of God inside of you. Amen? Amen. Number three, acknowledge and communicate with Him on a daily basis. You know, call on the Holy Spirit. You may say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do in this situation, but I know that You know, so show me what to do. That's a great prayer. You know, and spend time praying in the Spirit. I say pray in tongues. And then just wait upon Him until you hear Him speaking to you, right? When you call, He will answer. Number four, cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? By praising, by singing, by praying, you know, singing spiritual songs. That song, that last song, Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Fill this place with Your atmosphere. I've been singing that. I've been waking up in the morning singing that song in my spirit. So I know, you know, this is probably the right message to preach, right? Holy Spirit, so powerful, so important in our lives. Yield to the Holy Spirit in the critical moments of life. Listen, when you have decisions to make, directions that you want to know are right or wrong, ask the Holy Spirit, and He's going to show you. He will direct you, right? He will help you in the critical moments. When you acknowledge Him, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. Show me. He's able to move in your life. And last one I'll give you is this. Set aside time every day to fellowship with Him. Talk to Him as you would your best friend or your closest relative. And let Him know what's on in your conscience, your cares, your concerns, your worries, and constantly confess the Scriptures. And I guarantee, you know, the Bible promises that when you spend time with God, that God will give you revelations, and He'll give you directions, and He'll really help you and give you insight that you need in your life. Amen? He will lead you into the good life that God has prepared for you. So, in conclusion, developing a relationship with Holy Spirit is going to cost you. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to maybe cost you some time. You know, you might have to get up early in the morning when the Holy Spirit says, come on, get up, pray, I want to talk to you. I want you to pray. God will give us insights. God will give us anointings when we're sitting in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, it may mean letting go of old habits, mindsets that oppose God's word, but we need to create an atmosphere in which Holy Spirit can dwell. Amen? And I say, let's face it, saints, we just can't live this life without Him. We just cannot live our lives without Him. He is, on your PowerPoint, the most valuable asset to Christian living. And even now today, God's Holy Spirit is beckoning you and I, saying, come on. Come on, saints. You know, there are places to go. There are things to do. And I want to take you there. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. As for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen? Being led by the Spirit is taking your foot off the brakes, right? And just like those huskies, they knew the way to Nome, the Holy Spirit would teach us the way to go in our life. Amen? It's allowing yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, Your word tells us that we are people who are to live by faith and not by sight. We're to live by the Spirit and not by our own inclinations. And today we see the incredible things that are happening around us that could cause what we see with the natural eye, what we hear with the natural ear, to be louder and even more prevalent than what You're trying to say to us in these times and in this hour. Lord, how critical it is that we distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for everyone here, everyone listening, that You would open up our ears to hear what the Spirit says, that You would draw us into a presence, into a great relationship with You through Your Holy Spirit. So thank You, Father, that Your hand is upon Your church to strengthen Your church, to encourage Your church, to say, rise up, church, in this hour. In the times of greatest darkness, You said the light is the most powerful. And You've called us to be a people of light, salt and light. And You called us to be a people who are filled with Your Spirit. So, Father, I pray that even today we would remind, we would be reminded as we get into your presence to ask God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power, Lord, so I can live this life, this awe-inspired life that will bring you glory, change the world, Lord, and change my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Keep your heads bowed for a minute.